Greetings from Sarasota, Florida. I always want to say Saratoga, but I'm still in southern Florida, kind of a time of retreat, a time of enjoying the warm weather, escaping New York winter. Glad to be with you today. Our world has its stars, its heroes, its superheroes, but God's ways are above our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts. Eternity won't measure stardom as the world does today. In heaven, no one will be seeking the autographs of sports stars, politicians. Will any politicians make it? I'm just kidding here. They won't be seeking the autographs of entertainers. The greatest giver in heaven will not be Bill Gates or Elon Musk. It will be the widow who gave the two mites. Today, we're going to have a missionary story. We'll just call her Judy K. The superhero of heaven, of course, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And any other heroes will be missionaries, soul winners, and church planters. You know, the gospel does none of us any good until someone tells us about it. In eternity, it will be missionaries who shine the brightest, those who sacrifice the most in this world to spread the gospel to the rest of the world will be rewarded the most in heaven. Today I share with you both my first and my favorite missionary story of all time. And I don't think you'll hear this missionary story almost anywhere else. There's going to be way more in this missionary story than just the story of pagans finding Jesus. And you won't really know the magnitude of this story until we get to the end. Well, I'm a brand new Christian, summer of 72, began to attend Sunday school at our church, Cook Road Baptist Church, Mansfield, Ohio, the church, college, and career class. There's only 8 people in our class. One of them was Judy K., who I learned was becoming a missionary. I didn't really even know what that meant, but she was a missionary. She was pretty, about 5'2", maybe 105 pounds, just a little wisp of a gal. She was heading to South Indian Lake, northern Manitoba, Canada, to minister to the Sioux Indians. She had completed Bible college and a year of internship and was now raising support to get to the field. She was the first missionary that I'd ever met. She was 24 years old and single. I soon began to hear the rest of her story. She was a young person saved in the high school class, I believe, at Cook Road Baptist, went on a mission trip to Camp of the Woods, to Norwich, Ontario, Canada, with Wayne Gwynn as youth pastor, got out among the Sioux Indians in Sioux Lookout, Canada, and God broke her hearts for the Indian people. From there, she went off to Baptist Bible College to get her education. While she was at Bible College, she met her soulmate, the man of her dreams, and they had surrendered to be missionaries together to reach the far northern Indian tribes, mostly Sioux Indians, who were given to demonism, forms of voodoo, and 90% of the men captive to alcohol. Tragedy hits this sweet couple. 1 week before their wedding, her fiancé was killed while working on a car. The car falls off bumper jacks. He was killed, crushed, and killed instantly. Judy's wedding plans were off. They were over. They were ended. Suddenly and tragically. Her response, she quoted, "God's callings are without repentance." And now, with a broken heart, she carried on their dreams, now a single gal, of spreading the gospel to the far northern Indian tribes in Canada, now a single missionary, which doubles the difficulty in raising support. But where God guides, he provides, and a parade of miracles begins to unfold. She was able to raise her support in miraculous time. She was able to make contact through other missionaries in a man named Dale Kuyper, ministered also in that part of the world, knew the chief in South Indian Lake, set up a connection between Judy and the Indian chief in South Indian Lake, where 750 Sioux Indians lived, 0 white people. racism was deep, and the Indians certainly had reasons why not to love and appreciate the white man. She flies into the village on a pontoon airplane. She shares with the chief why she wants to come and live in their village, which really made no sense to the Indian chief at first. She said, "I want to come and teach the children about Jesus, whom the Indians viewed as the white man's God." He pondered her request, and then he quietly nodded, "Yes, you can come. If our children learn about Jesus, they will not be drunks like their parents," said the chief. Judy was thrilled. Judy was shocked and thrilled that the chief would equate Jesus to sobriety. That's very interesting. Who knows where that came from? But thank you, Lord. Not only did he grant her permission to come into the village, he also gave her an acre of property on the lakefront. Now, the lake kind of served as their highway. Boats were mostly their cars. Transportation was mostly by boat and by snowmobile in the winter. Lakefront property on the edge of town. He asked her if she would teach teach Jesus in the Bible to their school, ages K through 12. Well, the next spring, a parade of miracles is beginning to happen. The next spring, men from our home church, Cook Road Baptist, flew into the village, built her an 800-square-foot cabin, and Judy was now living in the town. She is now talk of the town. They all wanted to meet her except the medicine man, who hated her. Soon, school started, and the students quickly fell in love with Miss Judy. The chief was pleased, and one by one, little Sioux Indian kids began to call upon the name of the Lord. And as they did, they shared their faith with their parents. The chief then offered Miss Judy free use of the town hall to hold church services on Sunday. Her Sunday school was full at 9 a.m. for the children, full again at 10 a.m. for the teenagers. After just a few short weeks, when she finished the teen service, there were 17 adults waiting outside for the 11 a.m. adult service, which Judy never had intentions even to do, which both thrilled Miss Judy's heart, but also was a little bit awkward. Baptist missionary single women are not comfortable usurping authority over men. Well, none of these men were Christians yet, and so Miss Judy, though awkward, had them come in and spontaneously had their first adult service. They sat in a circle. Judy sat down, taught them the same songs that she taught the children, and the parents had been hearing some of these songs at home, and they joined right in. And she would begin teaching in the book of Genesis about the Creator God, and the Indians already believed in the Creator God. The thing that was really most enlightening for them is to find out who the spirits were. As she taught them in Isaiah 14, the fall of Satan, where he said, "I will ascend to the throne of the Most High, I will be his God." And Revelation 12 tells us he led 1/3 of the angels, the stars of God, the angels in rebellion with him. And when they were cast out of heaven, those are the spirits that had been hindering them all through the generations. They would offer sacrifices of food and blood sacrifices of animals. And this tribe had not had human sacrifice, but they had known it had happened before in previous generations to appease the wrath of these spirits. They were fearful of these spirits. And when they found out these spirits are just fallen angels, and greater is he that is in us who believe than he that is in the world, their fear was broken. And one by one, adults began to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so a wonderful work of God had begun. A single missionary gal, South Indian Lake Baptist Church, had begun. The first two male converts at South Indian were Jack Dysart and Lamont Bonner. South Indian Lake Baptist Church was off and running. The chief was pleased. Not only were the teens staying off of alcohol, the new believers were finding sobriety as they were making commitments to Jesus. They were being delivered from the power of alcohol in their life, and South Indian Lake was beginning to sober up just according to what the chief wanted in the first place, but it far exceeded his wildest dreams. Well, the medicine man was furious, of course, and he breathed out threats against Miss Judy, threats against all who attended the church, and threats even against the chief. He said that they were denying the ancestral heritage and worshiping the white man's God, and to him that was only evil. He was a wild and crazy and evil man. Most people in our culture have no clue to the powerful grip that medicine men and demonic powers they have on the pagan villagers. Pleasing ancestors is paramount to their very being. It's part of their spiritualist faith foundation. The medicine man began to put formal curses on Miss Judy, making them public, curses upon the believers, but none of them worked. Medicine men are not quite like Mother Teresa's in their villages. They are rulers, and fear is their tool. They will go into homes, take virgin girls, and sexually abuse them. The fathers hate it, the mothers hate it, but they're paralyzed by fear. They're afraid to lift their finger to try to resist him. They'll help themselves from local stores, taking food, stealing anything they want, they take. Even going into people's homes and taking meals off their table, going into homes and abusing men's wives. The people hate it, but they feel paralyzed to do anything about it. They despise the medicine men on the inside, but on the outside, they're paralyzed by fear. Well, time came for the first baptisms. Missionary Garland Cofield, Baptist International Missions, flew in pontoon plane to do the baptisms in the lake. At the close of the morning service, the medicine man visited the church, dressed in full regalia, as a medicine man would in their worship services, with feathers and paint and war paint and all the above, chicken bone necklaces, etc., pounding on a little drum, walks right down the aisle of the church and said, "There'll be no baptism at 4 o'clock. If anybody shows up for the goes out into the water for the baptism," he said, "I'll kill you." And the people knew he meant business. The church was kind of freaking out. He left and the people were stunned. Brother Cofield stood up and said, "This is a contest between good and evil, a contest between God and Satan. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We'll continue with our baptism at 4 o'clock as planned." He was a veteran missionary, been through these kind of things many times before. They were prepared. Thank God for the courage of Jack Dysart and Lamont Bonner. At 4 o'clock, it wasn't just the 70 people of the church that attended. There was like a lower shore of the lake and then a bank and what we might say an upper shore of the lake. And the lake got very shallow. You had to go out farther and farther to get out to where the water would be deep enough for a baptism. And so the church gathers on the lower shore at 4 p.m. and all the rest of the village gathers on the upper shore. Everybody in the village is out. Word was out. They knew the intentions of the baptism, they knew the intentions of the medicine man. You could cut the tension with a knife. Time came. The medicine man was waiting at his dock, only 100 or so feet away. He was in his big double propeller inboard speedboat, probably a $50,000 boat back in those days. And the people of the village were tense. The church was fearful, but they were present. Jack Dysart and Lamont Bonner, Brother Garland Cofield, said, "It's time." And by faith, they walk out into the water, out maybe 75 feet. It's only knee deep. They've got to go out almost a couple hundred feet for the water to get up just above their waist, deep enough to do a comfortable baptism. And Brother Cofield fearlessly led the way. As they did, the medicine man fires up his boat and begins to do circles back and forth across as they were coming out to do the baptism. And the people knew that the medicine man meant business, and they were very fearful that all three of these men would be martyred, that they would lose their life. And so Brother Cofield doesn't make it a shallow water baptism. He just marches right out to where the water was almost up to their chest, plenty deep enough for the boat to make its pass, and if need be, run them over, chop them to pieces. Lamont Bonner went first. Brother Cofield raises his hand, begins to cry out, "This is Lamont Bonner. Lamont, have you definitely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" As Brother Cofield is doing the baptism, the medicine man in his boat gives it full throttle. The front end of that boat stands up in the water, heading 30, 35, maybe 40 miles an hour towards the three men being baptized. When it was about 100 feet away, something happened. The engine failed. The engine went out. It stopped. It went silent. The front end of that boat came down. It's like they hit the brakes and the boat floated right up to where Brother Cofield had just raised Lamont Bonner from the watery grave to live in newness of life. And Brother Cofield shoved the boat out of the way. And when that happened, all of the Indians, both the 70 church members on the lower shore and the 750 on the upper shore, began to applaud and celebrate and to dance to see the conflict between good and evil, between the God of Miss Judy and the God of the medicine man. And they deemed the God of the medicine man was weak and the God of Miss Judy was strong. Brother Cofield proceeded to baptize Jack Dysart, the second Indian man. They walk out of the water, and as they're coming up out of the water, something mysterious happened again. The boat motor for the medicine man, who was now completely humiliated, started, and he took off for a long ride. Well, the church gathered for the evening service following the baptism. Would anybody like to take a guess how many were in the evening service in the town hall where they were holding services? Well, they had a few visitors that night, as in everybody. The entire village came for the baptism. It was an amazing thing. And so it's game on now between the medicine man and Miss Judy and the God of the Bible and the God of the spirits. And I say God with a little g concerning the spirits. The medicine man threatened to kill Judy, and everybody knew, and they were just waiting for the time. And she just had a little wooden bar across her door, and then she had her bedroom, the one little bedroom in her cottage, had a wooden bar across it as well. So she kind of had double locks, if you please. The medicine man threatened to kill her, and he kept his word. He showed up in the midnight hour. About 100 men of the village were coming with torches, just kind of watching him. Nobody wanted him to hurt Miss Judy, but there was still fear towards him. And so she hears him beating on the door, swearing and screaming, both in Indian dialect and in broken English. And she went from her living room into her bedroom and barred that door as well. And she could hear him beating his way with the axe through her outer door and then in her home, beating his way through the bedroom door that was also wooden and barred. And it took just a couple minutes for that to happen. And the men of the village with their torches and flashlights were kind of surrounding the house, watching. They weren't going to lift a finger to help. They were paralyzed by fear, but they were there. The medicine man breaks through the door. Judy's on her knees praying, "Lord, if it's time for me to come and meet you, I'm ready to go." She's on her knees. The medicine man raises the axe. Miss Judy looks up to see. He raises the axe to hit her, perhaps to chop off her head. And he pulls it back and he holds it back there. He begins to tremble and he can't take the axe forward. He drops the axe and he just screams and he just runs and he jumps through the window outside of the cabin now and rolls in the midst of the broken glass. And Judy's house is greatly damaged, but Miss Judy is fine and the medicine man has been defeated again. What was that all about? Well, the Indians that were there that watched it felt there was some kind of divine visitation. Perhaps it was angels. They couldn't see the spirits, and they had been learning from the Bible. There are angels that intervene, and they were confused, but they were thrilled. And again, the town saw the power of the gospel, that the God of Miss Judy, capital G, was stronger than the God of the medicine man. And so life went on in the village, and just another month or so later, the medicine man gets in his boat as he did every day and go up and down the sides of the village, which was like the highway. But he didn't come back that day, and people were concerned, and other men went out looking for him, and they found the boat, but they couldn't find the medicine man. And so a search party was gathered and took 2 days, and they found his body floating. He was dead in the lake. Was it suicide?
No one will know, but he's dead. You know, the Wicked Witch is dead. Hi-ho, the Mario. And there was a release in the village as they had witnessed the power of the gospel at the baptism with the fellas when his boat had failed and the medicine man was defeated. When he went in to kill Miss Judy, there was many, many witnesses. And God had demonstrated his power to the village. And one by one, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers came to Christ. Lots of sobriety was found. A Bible Institute was founded in South Indian Lake. Other converts from other Indian villages would come in and study. And that became a sending agency for church planters to go out of South Indian Lake into other Sioux Indian villages around the North Country. What an amazing missionary story. Miss Judy was in the village for nearly 20 years, single. And then a man was called in to be a missionary pastor to continue to lead the church. And other Indian men rose up to be the leaders in the South Indian church. And many years had passed, and Miss Judy had heard the old chief, aged now, was not going to live much longer. And so she made the trek from Colorado way up to South Indian, northern Manitoba, Canada, to see him one last time. She went to the chief and said, Chief, I just wanted to come and show my respects and show my appreciation to you, how you swung the doors wide open for me, come into the village. And she said, there's one question I wondered about, kind of bothered me, and I never knew. And she said, I'd like to ask you one question. With all the racial tension that was in the village and the white man and the white man's God and all how things were back in those days, she said, why would you ever allow me to come into the village? Why would you give me the land? Why would you do that with all the racial prejudices? Speaking slowly as the Indians do, men and people of few words, he said, oh, we would never have allowed a white man to come into the village, but you were a white woman. You were 5 foot tall, 110 pounds. You were no threat. And when he said that, we never would allow a man, but only allow a woman. Some lights came on for Miss Judy. That broken heart she had all those years ago when her fiance was crushed beneath a car and they had dedicated their lives to reaching the Sioux Indians in northern Canada. If he would have been living and he would have gone in on that journey to meet the chief would not have allowed him to come in, and none of that would have happened. And Miss Judy's eyes of understanding were opened. She began to weep and she began to connect the dots and realize, as Romans chapter 8 promises, all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. And now, after all those years and all those people saved and all those churches planted and a dead medicine man and those people set free from demons, set free from alcohol, saved, sanctified, serving the wonderful feet of Jesus, it all came together for her all those years later. He never would have let a man in, but how could he say no to Miss Judy? Hallelujah. What a savior. You see, God knows what he's doing. We can trust him with all our heart. We don't need to lean to our own understanding. We just need to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. And all that while, her fiance, who loved her dearly, was sitting in heaven, probably near the throne, looking down in his dreams of reaching the Sioux Indian people in northern Canada came to pass. It cost him his life. Man, you can't make this stuff up. This is the power of the gospel. This is the God who's called us unto himself. This is the God who sends us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so all of us have our part. Some of us go. God called me to go to upstate New York, not quite like northern Manitoba, Canada, but that was my surrender. The Bible says, how shall they go except they be sent? And so all of us who know Christ, we are either goers or we are senders. And the Bible makes it very clear, those that send the gospel reap of the harvest. Paul talked about, as you financially support me, as they supported Paul in those days, he said, the fruit that comes through me and through my preaching is on your account. And so that is the greatest missionary story that I know. And it was sitting there right next to me in Sunday school class in July 1972 as a brand new Christian. God had a story for Miss Judy. I kind of picked up midstream, but what a story it was. God had a story for me sitting next to her. This guy's going to get freedom from the drug culture. He's going to go to New York. He's going to start churches in New York that start other churches. He's got a story for you. Man, you don't want to miss out on that. Don't be afraid. Surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your hand to that plow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hey, thanks for listening in again. I hope these stories, these messages bring a blessing to you. Please subscribe and share these messages with others. Help me get the gospel to the ends of the earth. God bless. See you next time. Jesus loves you. So do I. Bye for now.